Mrs. Fran Burnford with the second session of Parables and Short Stories for Sharing the Gospel. Were either or any of you here yesterday when this session met? Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. And please join us. Glad to have you. Just pull in. There are some chairs to... We're playing it intimate today.
Lose everyone, can you challenge them to do something?
Yeah, I think you've got the idea, yeah. Right.
Didn't come.
That's right, yesterday I said we were going to get the folks involved today, so that's enough to keep them away. Yesterday I shared some titles of books. You may need to pull a chair in from next door. And I want to call your attention to those again today, those for those who weren't here. I think everything I'm referring to is in the bookstore. And I pointed out that I think the use of short stories and anecdotes and allegories and modern parables is becoming more and more popular in recent years, especially in the Lutheran Church after the work of Herb Brokering and some folks like that. And we also find, I think, a need for learning how to tell the story in contemporary language and in experiential kind of language, especially as we begin working with cultures who traditionally are storytellers as compared to using a very scholarly intellectual approach to sharing experience. So some of the good sources that I've found are Berrigan's A Book of Parables, and these, as I say, are all over in the bookstore. How many of you are familiar with Berrigan? Have any of you read or seen this? It's a he uses a kind of a fantasy approach to his parables. A very poetic approach. I think those among you who are very interested in poetry would really enjoy reading Berrigan. Kind of a fantasy, strange way of expressing himself. And then his book, The Creative Word, which explains the importance of the use of poetry and parable and analogy. This also is over there. In fact, this is on the table just as you walk in. This in particular, I would recommend if you're interested in writing short stories or parables. Several of you mentioned that you had read or were reading Wangerin's things, the Book of the Dun Cow. How many of you have read that already or seen that? It's over there
just
in paperback.
Ago.
And then his newest one, The Book of Sorrows. Is this new to most of you?
Mm-hmm. How do you spell that? His last name, W-E-N-G.
Right, here it is. And this is in paperback. That's the time to get books, as you know, $2.50.
Mm-hmm. Right.
This is the story, both of these books are the story of the struggle between good and evil. And he uses animals as the people in his book. Just a delightful writer. In fact, this book is always out. Holden Village can't keep it in stock. kind of like Animal Farm, Watership Down, Lord of the Rings, that kind of fantasy writing. Then Cardinale, who is also over there, has several volumes over there. Each one is a collection of, this wouldn't be called, I wouldn't call this stories or anecdotes. They're dialogues of the gospel set in the third world context, in this case Central America. Takes the gospel and particularly parables from the gospel and puts it into the lives of the people. So you might like to take a look at that. For me, none of these are what... Oh, and then there's the Ragman. How many of you have seen... This is also another Wangaran book. Have any of you gotten a hold of this, the Ragman? This is not like his others, which are fantasy and with animals being the cosmic characters of the great struggle between good and evil. The Ragman takes a human character, the rag picker, and puts him through gospel experiences in contemporary setting. Also very, very, very well done. And then, of course, our beloved Herb Brooklyn. I'm sure, all had some of his things, and there are several of his things over there. Brokering does all different kinds of things. This particular book is a book of practical exercises on how to do your own writing in parable, allegory, metaphor, holy holly. And then I called attention yesterday to Gail Ramshaw Schmidt, a Lutheran woman theologian from the LCA, who in this book and in some others that she has written, this is not short story, it's or parable, it's more like analogy. She takes the letters of the alphabet, and each letter stands for the first letter of a name for God, and she, in a very poetic way, moves us through the alphabet, giving us experiences with God. I like to use Gail's letters for God's name as little meditation pieces. Let me just give you one example. Yesterday I used the Y example, which was the yoke. And well, let's start with A. She's full of surprises. You never quite know what she's going to do here. Not every woman was born to bear. Some die still girls. And others molder into the grave, having borne fruit other than children, ripe or rotten. Such perhaps was Anna, old woman in Advent, 84 or more, bearing only a word for all who would hear. Grandame or hag, this prophetess, we do not know. Regal robes or decrepit rags, long white hair, thin and bound in the back, or balded by a strange disease which made the children laugh and cringe. We do not know. An early Anselm, a Sophia, seeking understanding or simply senile, we cannot guess. But probably this wise widow, seeing visions, praising God, proclaiming truth, snagging the youth with her raspy ecstasy. Probably she had borne no children, or none alive, or none at least to claim her. The temple took her, Mother Superior, Sibyl or Bag Lady, and she bore a word of God. You can see how she gives us on two pages. It's just full of imagery, and that's the challenge of short story, the challenge of poetry, is to get into it quickly. And I wanted to incidentally begin my talk with you today, or my sharing with you today, assuring you that I'm not a writer by profession, nor I'm an educator, but writing is not the specialty of education in which I am involved. My PhD is in adult education, and it's just that somehow for me, the use of my own life experiences in anecdotal or short story or parable form has become one of the most important ways in which I share my experience with grace, of God's grace. And I'm not sure why that has come to me, because I really don't particularly enjoy writing, though I have to do a lot of it in my work as assistant to the bishop. In fact, have to edit the district newsletter and been involved in very complicated writing projects. But every time I start to write a sermon, which though I'm not ordained, I frequently have to preach because of the office I hold, I always find it coming out in a short parable. So it's something, it's a gift, not a well developed gift, but one that apparently is given to me to use. And that's why I think it could be something that we could all enjoy, that you can enjoy as much as I have enjoyed. Tell me again, how many of you were here yesterday? A couple of you, okay. So if before the end of the time I share one of yesterday's stories again, you don't mind too much, but I have a new one to share, or it isn't a new story, but new to you. Most all of my stories come from my own life experiences, and each one was as I say, developed for a particular purpose, usually a sermon or some kind of time when I needed to share the gospel. And now that I've developed quite a few of them, and they've been shared here and there, they will be coming out through Augsburg, because they've decided that they should be shared further. This one that I want to share with you, the reason for this story was about baptism and my desire to try to share with others why baptism is so important to me, and why daily I claim, as Luther said we should, the promises of baptism. And this is the story of Kathy. She was hiding under the stairs that led down to the cellar, where canned goods were stored at one end and the furnace stood at the other. This was a private place where Kathy always went to cry. There weren't many places where a child could find privacy in that Baptist foundling home. But since most of the other children were afraid of the darkness in the cellar, Kathy could usually find privacy there. Next week, she would be placed for a time in another foster home. Would they change her name again as they had in the last four homes? She'd been Jenny and Tonya and Nancy and Dorothy, and only in the orphanage was she called Kathy, and on her birth certificate, there was still another name. She no longer knew who she was, and was certain she didn't know whose she was. "Why are you crying, Kathy?" It was John Henry, the custodian of the home. He sat down by Kathy and, putting his strong black hand on her shoulder, said, "Why, Kathy, today should be a great day for you. Just think, tomorrow you're to be baptized." "But John Henry," said Kathy, "I still won't know who I am. They'll keep changing my name." "Oh, no," answered John Henry. "You'll know exactly who you are, and no one's ever going to take it away from you once you're baptized. Why, child, you'll belong to Lord Jesus forever, and whatever name they call you, when they say the words, That's the name Lord Jesus is going to know you by. John Henry, said Kathy, can I choose the name they'll baptize me with? Well, I don't know. Let's go talk to Reverend and find out. So hand in hand, John Henry and Kathy went down to see Reverend Blake and told him the story. What name did you have in mind, Kathy? Asked Reverend Blake. I want the name you said my mom gave me. I want to be called Francis. And so in holy baptism, this little girl heard the words, Francis, child of God, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. How beautiful those words were to that child. Now she knew who she was and whose she was. Francis, child of God forever. That's, I think, that's a story I need to share and have found it a powerful way to help people focus in on their own baptism and what it means in terms of their own identity. Any reactions? One thing I find in writing short stories like this is the need to get into it really quickly. There's no time spend a lot of time setting the environment and the history, and you know, the more quickly.
I have a hard time relating to it because I've never had more than one first name. Yeah. How many of us would ever be able to relate to a situation where foster home after foster home would have given a person a different name? So for me to relate to somebody who's had a lot of first names, I just can't.
Mm-hmm.
But I could sure see where a poor little kid like that. Is that the case nowadays? Do they change names?
No.
I don't think so.
No, I think children are protected from
that.
Yeah,
I think so too.
I can see a deeper, I mean, I can see more to it since I too wouldn't relate to the name thing, but the confusion of who you are,
mm-hmm.
that's really the key to me.
Mm-hmm.
Who am I and mm-hmm. what am I? When you have that latch of security
mm-hmm.
that you are God's child.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what would come across to me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that was very important.
Mm-hmm.
In every circumstance.
Yeah.
Yeah. Even if you're nobody else's child. Mm-hmm. Even if you never belonged to anyone else.
Mm-hmm.
You're still forever God's child.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I find things like that real unforgettable.
Mm-hmm.
And when it's our sometime in pastor
mm-hmm.
Who always uses parables, and every time he uses one I just never forget it.
Mm-hmm.
He had the one about a garden, oh yeah, two kinds of garden, it's almost like the selfish giant.
Oh, yeah.
Where,
mm-hmm.
and the guy wouldn't share, well, he wanted it kept beautiful for
himself. Tell us.
Oh, well, there was this fellow that had this garden, he must have a year ago, and you'd
yeah.
see how effective it is to don't forget it. And
can you hear now, or do you want to move in?
Need to hear it talk a little louder.
Oh, I'll talk louder.
Well, this fellow had a beautiful garden, and he enjoyed it so. And the flowers were beautiful, and the trees were beautiful, and the grass was green, and the blue sky, and the birds, and so on. And he loved it so, and he wanted to keep it for himself. And so he built this big fence, but people kept climbing the fence, and he kept peeking through the boards, and he just didn't like this at all. It was his garden. So he ended up putting a big black plastic over it.
Mm-hmm.
And he went out a few days later, and things were sort of limp, and he went out a month later, and everything was dead. Well, across the street was this other fellow that had a garden, and it was beautiful, and had all kind of flowers and trees, and didn't have any fence, and the kids were came through, and, you know, knocking around with their bat and ball, might break a flower or two, and the community would have a picnic there, and when his relatives came, they all walked through it, and picked flowers, and smelled the flowers, and he just loved it. He just ate it up. And his flowers grew, and the trees, everything kept blooming, and so on and so on. And that's the way it was. And maybe it was turned around. Maybe
mm-hmm.
the black garden came later. I
mm-hmm.
forget now as he told it. But
mm-hmm.
It was on sharing. I forget.
Mm-hmm.
It was sharing the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was.
Yeah, I think those kinds of contemporary settings are uh-huh. really helpful. Mm-hmm. Well, last, anybody else have a story to share before we?
There's a film that's out that's similar to that, and it's at the Seattle Public Library, and I've checked it out, and it started off on, I can't remember the name of it, but it's a human relations film, but it's a similar thing. Mm. This guy builds a fence taller and taller, and pretty soon horses come and jump the fence. Oh. Everything he tries, you know, it doesn't work, and finally even horses can jump the fence. He keeps building the fence higher to keep kids out, mm-hmm. and they trample the garden, and then he sees a girl, and the girl comes toward him, and he tries to share with her, but in the end he can't even share his garden with her, and so he even loses out on love, mm-hmm. you know? Mm-hmm. And she leaves and goes back to her place across the river. Mm-hmm. It's really a sad ending, because mm-hmm. he ends up putting trees and branches over top of himself, over mm. his garden, and smothers himself. Mm-hmm. He can't even breathe after he mm-hmm. gets through. It's really mm-hmm. sad. It's, yeah. it's mm-hmm. in the context of human relations, sharing yourself and what you have with others, or else you die. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. One thing I think that I find that myself needing to do in the parables and stories I've developed is that grace is always there, that God's grace mm-hmm. is always present in the story, mm-hmm. comes through in the final lines at least as the primary message, and I think I find that's the primary reason I think that I've found myself writing them. Last time we were together, I asked you to think about your life as a pilgrimage, and I said, I think if you even concretely draw a road and think of yourself as moving along that, and that there are events along in your life and persons who have made a difference, that's true for all of us. For me, the story relating to the earliest of my childhood is the one I just read you of Kathy, and so the event is the baptismal event, and the person is John Henry, the black custodian, who saw a way to give hope to this child. The one from early adolescence, or even along still childhood, is the lily story that I shared with you yesterday. And there are enough of you new here today that I want to, before we're through here, share Lily with you again, because Lily is a woman who I've never forgotten in my whole life. You know, Lily must be long dead by now, because she was a grown woman when I had that experience with her, and yet she has influenced me in so many situations. Then things happen to us in our adolescence and young adulthood where we make decisions, where we come to crossroads in our lives, and those experiences are something where you have received grace and experienced it, that can become an anecdote or be written in the form of a parable that can help you communicate that grace to someone else. But I think the middle years and later years are also rich with experience. For me, the story I read yesterday called Noel, was there to share some of both the brokenness and the grace of how we relate to our own grown children. Did any of you give any thought to the assignment that I asked you to take away with you, or have you had time at all? Did you think of any people or events which have deeply influenced you that you've even wanted at some time to put into a story form or poetry form? When you write poetry, is it usually around events, or is it sometimes people?
It's more
people?
A feeling, and something that evokes a real strong feeling in me, and I try to choose the, like a parable, or like something that represents that feeling, and make it as just as clear and simple as I can.
Yeah. I noticed in the one you shared with me that one of the feelings was thirst that jumped out at me. Would you want to share that poem with the group?
I could. I'll share it and I'll say what it meant in case you don't know what it meant. Well, actually, when I was sort of hiking along and I was thinking, you don't always get what you want. I can't remember what my thoughts were, but anyway.
No, that's true, you don't.
right, but that's the point of it. But you may get something else. Mm-hmm. Holden Rivulet. It wasn't a long hike, but the trails were dusty, the stream beds empty. My feet hopped from rock to dry rock, and I didn't know how thirsty I was until in the near distance, just over the next hill bend, I heard the soothing murmur of a rushing waterfall. I mentally checked the location of the tin cup in my pack and heard the rushing sound grow in predicted intensity until, alas, parched mouth, the rushing was revealed as wind overhead in the nearing valley. I temporized thirst then and settled onto a slope of crackling brown fir needles to study ants, a gaudy butterfly, the pale undersides of wind-stirred leaves. Back in the dining hall, I found pink lemonade and a spirited after-discussion of today's session on God's answers to prayer.
Thank you for sharing. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
That imagery is so neat. Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Does it work for you that she's experiencing what people are busily talking about? She wants a drink and doesn't get a drink. She gets to study ants instead. That's not what comes across to you.
It sounded to me like an easy transition from it doesn't sound a little horribly disappointing.
Mm-mm.
But,
So
there was no water, so I was putting ants.
Okay.
So this is life.
Yeah. It doesn't sound. Was it a big disappointment? It doesn't sound like it was. Beautiful imagery.
So you enjoyed it for the imagery.
You triggered something for me. You triggered something for me that I've been trying to think of something that would be nice to write about. And just by reading that, it just triggered something that happened to me in my life once that would, I think, be interesting. I don't know how to go with it. Maybe you can tell me how to do it if I give you the brief outline.
Yeah, give us.
I was on the Sea of Galilee, traveling in Israel, and I was on the Sea of Galilee. And it was like 110 degrees. And the minister that was the leader of our group wanted the boat to stop. We were going to Capernaum. He wanted the boat to stop for about 15 or 20 minutes while he had this meditation. And it was 12 o'clock noon and the heat was intense and I was on the top of the boat and there was no breeze. And I was simply dying, anxious for him to stop talking and let's be on our way. And I thought it was very cruel that all we people had to sit there. It was very unpleasant. It was just a very unpleasant situation. And, water just oozed out of my pores. I was just dehydrating in this tremendous sun. And I sat there, and the only thing I could think of would be quiet or just don't move a muscle. Just endure. And then all of a sudden this cool breeze swept. Just imperceptible. If I had fidgeted, I would have missed it. This cool breeze just went right across my face. And I felt so refreshed, and it was just, now that's it. That's all there is to the story. But I couldn't forget about it, and I don't understand it. And I came back, and I was telling this one girl about how I endured that and how I didn't get anything out of that talk But I was so grateful to God for that cool little breeze, you know, that just swept by me. And no word, and that man, that minister, whatever he said, I don't remember a word of it, but I will never forget that little cool breeze that went across my face. And then once later when I was reading, well, last year I was reading, was it Isaiah? No, Elijah.
Oh.
And something about he wanted to see God, and God said he wasn't in the thunder and he wasn't in the big wind or something, but it was in that little small, how does that call it? Some little small something, and he saw or felt God. Mm-hmm. And I thought, oh, that just that little soft breeze was just my feeling of God, I guess. That was the only reverent thing I could come up with at that moment. It was, thank you for that little breeze.
I think if I were trying to write about that, I'd do everything I could to make to help the reader or the listener feel that heat.
Oh, that's intense.
Mm-hmm. I'd begin with mm-hmm. with the discomfort of it. I'd begin with the feeling. What would you do?
At first, I'd make up my mind what I'm trying to say. Mm-hmm. Is it you're so angry with him, or is it simply the feeling of the difference between the refreshment and the intense discomfort? Because
Now I'm beginning to see.
Because if you want to concentrate on how can this, are you saying selfishness isn't fair, or are you really just wanting to say, give us the feeling of the coolness over against your intense discomfort, and then relate it to something about God or other, which is like a cool breeze in the midst of all our troubles or whatever.
Yeah.
If you want to do that, then I play down the selfishness part.
Maybe that's it, because I was very uncomfortable. Uh-huh. And I was trying to find a meditative moment. You know, I was trying to get something emotional. I was trying to get something out of it, but I was so angry that I had to be subjected to that.
Oh.
You know, if they would just move the boat a little bit, it would have helped. But, you know, I did get that.
Mm-hmm. Thank goodness. Did you feel others in the same situation or in the same quote-unquote boat as you being as upset?
Well, some of the women they had to take down below where the sun wouldn't be so intense because they were afraid they were going to have heat stroke and, you know, pass out. But I thought it was very insensitive on the part of the leader to insist upon doing this because he had planned it and he wanted to do it, and you know, you don't deviate from the plan. Mm-hmm. I thought it was very insensitive. But I tried to get something out of it.
Mm-hmm. Are you sure?
I don't know where to go with it, but it's just, you know, I'll never forget how upset I was, and I did get that little refreshing breeze. I don't know if anybody else got that refreshing breeze, but I know I got it just by being so, just settling down, being very, very quiet and trying to not move a muscle and maybe being receptive. Maybe that was, you know, I couldn't do anything else. I was just...
Did you ever share that with the leader?
No. No, I didn't want to salt him, I guess. Maybe that's not fair to a leader, too.
He probably wanted to be able to say that he had taught, on a boat on that lake where Jesus taught. Probably Jesus would have been concerned for the people dying from the heat.
Right.
Oh, gee. Does anybody else have a story or experience they can share, or that they think they could write would like to try while you're here at Holden? Your own hand at writing a parable or poetry.
One other? I don't want to dominate.
No, whatever the thoughts
because
are.
Because the one I'd come prepared to think about was a feeling of inadequacy that I have about speaking in public and teaching, and especially to present my thoughts about God. Mm-hmm. And so for 5 years I worked with retarded children, and you don't have to be very eloquent when you talk with retarded children. In fact, you have to simplify it as greatly as you can. And I had a Saturday school for 5 years, I guess, with trainable girls, and they were adolescent, pre-adolescent, adolescent. But their IQ was probably 35 to 55. And their language, you know, they couldn't all really talk so that I could understand them. Some could and some couldn't. So you had a wide range of what they could do. And one year I decided we'd go to the beginning of the Bible and we would discuss creation. And I wanted to make a big collage. And of course the orderly way is to start with the world. We would read, you know, and God made the light and the firmament and everything. So we had just progressed through that a little bit. And I had a big circle on the board and I gave them magazines and they cut out. I wanted them to cut out animals when it was time to talk about putting animals in creation, and pictures of mountains when it, you know, we talked about that, and the pictures of the sky and the sun. And so we had this big collage, and one little girl was just hat on getting ahead of the game and cutting out people. But you know, I wasn't into that chapter or that part yet, and she insisted on putting a baby slap bang in the middle, and it stunned me. Because she had the whole theological concept. Mm-hmm. I mean, I learned from them. Whether they, what they understand, I don't know. But when she put that baby, and it was big, that she had, you know, torn around and tried to cut out right in the middle, I just got goosebumps. I said, here I'm trying to teach them something, and they are teaching it to me.
What Bible passage does that remind you of?
What John did. Probably.
Yeah.
In the beginning
was the word.
Mm-hmm. I was in Genesis.
I was
going to
say, we're in Genesis.
Isn't that where it is too? Genesis, in the beginning,
the first thing?
Yes, but the word made flesh is referred to in John, immediately. In the beginning was the word.
Well,
the word
I guess
God,
I,
and the word was
I guess I just, for me, Genesis is talking about the word is Christ.
Mm-hmm. But I wasn't. That wasn't what I was talking about. It was this big circle here where we're going to fill it with fish and animals and trees and sun. And we'll talk about man and women and, you know, people next week, you know.
That'd
but she
would.
That
story.
Yes, it would.
Yeah.
That'd be kind of interesting.
Yeah. I think you should definitely try that one. Because parables and stories from experience really are the word made flesh. They put flesh on the word.
I had a very wonderful experience when I traveled in the Holy Land. There was a couple in our group, and the woman was totally blind, and the man was considered legally blind. And I just felt like I learned so much from that couple. And I was only back from the Holy Land a short time when I got word that this blind lady was traveling with a friend, and would I be home, and could she stop by? And I was just so happy to talk with them again about our trip, because we'd had such a wonderful time. And this friend told me that the blind lady had written a song. And the name of the song was, "Everything is so real to me since I've been to Galilee." And I said, "Daddy, won't you sing that song for me?" And, you know, well, she said, "I can tell you the words of it." It was beautiful. And when I visited at their home, I said, "Well, now I'd like for you to play it." And so her husband went upstairs and got his clarinet and sat back in the corner and accompanied. And she said, the whole group had gotten together when I visited their home in Texas. And we just sang, and it reminded me of heaven, you know, just this group of wonderful friends. It was such a wonderful relationship that I'd made with these friends on this trip. And then she actually sat down at the piano and played this song, and that was when the goosebumps went up and down my spine. And at the end of each day, she would make a tape recording of everything she had done. And she was so well versed in the Bible that she could see it. Just from hearing and touching. Mm-hmm. And then she would come to the chorus and, "Oh, it's just so real to me since I've been to Galilee." And that was an experience again of being with someone who was handicapped. Mm-hmm. And just how much they truly do appreciate.
Mm-hmm.
It would be beautiful if you could put that into a story, because it does show how you were ministered to by a person with
definitely with
something we think of as a handicap.
I see the clock is 3 minutes before we're supposed to stop, and I haven't heard your stories you were going to share.
I'll share Lily to close with. And if I can read faster, whoops. I have a brand new psalm which the children wrote. That is the Children of Holding. Lily is a woman in my life who taught me grace. When Lily began attending our Southern Baptist Church, we and the 10-year-old girl's Sunday school class could get no details from our teacher as to why adults referred to Lily as a woman of sin. Certainly Lily looked different than the other women in our congregation. She wore high heels and lipstick and maybe even rouge, and she was by far the prettiest woman we'd ever seen. Woman of sin, what did it mean? In our illustrated King James Bible, there was a picture on page 90 of the New Testament captioned, "Woman of Sin Anoints the Feet of Jesus." We studied the picture for clues. There were five figures in the scene. Three men stood in the background, glaring furiously at Woman of Sin and Jesus. We took these men to be elders in our local Baptist church. The glare on their faces was just the one the elders used as they stood at the end of the pews during communion and made sure we children didn't sneak a piece of Wonder Bread. It was the same glare the elders always used on Lily as she sat alone in the pew and wasn't even offered communion. Then there was Jesus in the picture, blonde and blue-eyed, wearing a beautiful white gown, his golden hair surrounded by a halo, his hand resting tenderly on the head of Woman of Sin. Woman of Sin wore a crimson robe which was only a little deeper red than her hair, which flowed at least to her waist. And she looked exactly like Rita Hayworth. We'd seen Rita Hayworth's picture in the magazine. We weren't allowed to go to movies. What was Woman of Sin's sin? What was Lily's sin? The mystery of one was bound up in the mystery of the other. And playing Woman of Sin became our favorite pretend game. We'd imagine the worst, the most shocking scenarios that we could think up, something that would really offend the elders and explain why adults never spoke to Lily nor allowed us children to speak to her. Favorite scenarios included, one, Lily had been seen coming out of a movie or maybe the Saturday night dance at the local Mormon temple. Two, Lily had been seen smoking or maybe coming out of the state-controlled liquor store with a brown bag all wrapped around tight at the top. Or three, and this was the boldest and most daring idea of all, Lily was really a Roman Catholic. Would Lily ever publicly confess her sins at the Thursday night prayer meeting? Attendance escalated in hopeful anticipation. Lily did stand up and speak each Thursday night, but all she'd say was, "By grace, I've received forgiveness for my sins. I thank God for giving me a new life." And then she'd sit down and say no more. But one Sunday morning, Lily stood up in the pew and walked clear down the aisle, right up to the front, and turned around and faced the congregation. And in a clear voice, Lily said, "I'm leaving this church to find a church where people will rejoice with me in God's grace. You people only want to wallow in my old life. You don't see that I'm a new person." And out she walked and never returned to our church. The next Sunday was Communion Sunday. Three 10-year-old girls carried out a pact we'd made together during the week. Under the furious glare of the elders, each of us took not one, but two pieces of bread. One for ourselves and one for Lily, who, though we didn't know what to call it, had given us our first glimpse of freedom in Christ. Somehow, young as we were, we understood that it was Lily's faith rather than her sin which had so frightened and angered the congregation. I used that first on a Sunday when the Woman of Sin was the gospel for the day. And I just want to let you know that what Lily did in real life was to go join the Catholic Church in that little town in Oregon where I grew up. At Vespers, tomorrow night, we've been going around interviewing the little children to find out, if you said thank you to God for something in Holden, what would be the first thing? And so we're going to be using this as a psalm. It'll be read by two young people, not the little children. And then we'll be asking all the adults between the verses to forget just how it goes, but the sign, the deaf sign for Alleluia, something like this. Mm-hmm. And so, thank you, God, for the mountains. Alleluia. Thank you, God, for the chipmunks. Alleluia. Thank you, God, for the Holden ice cream. Alleluia. Thank you, God, for the trees. Alleluia. Thank you, God, for the rivers. Alleluia. Thank you, God, for Narnia. Alleluia. Thank you, God, for friends at Holden. Alleluia. Thank you, God, for Holden peanut butter. Thank you, God, for the boat ride. Thank you, God, for our safe bus trip. Thank you, God, for letting us come again. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for being. I won't be holding this tomorrow because I've got a forum that's going to take quite a bit of time to prepare for. And thank you for being with me today. Thank you for those who are with me for 2 days in a row. And have fun putting your experiences into a form to be shared with others.